We're continuing on in our series out of the book of this. We're actually skipping a book now. We're going into 2 Kings on the person of Elijah, and the overall theme is spiritual tenacity and the idea of developing strength in difficult times. Today we're going to be beginning in 2 Kings, and so if you want to pull up your phones or open up your Bibles, I invite you to do that. We'll be starting right at the very first verse of the first chapter of 2 Kings. To get us into that, a couple of different stories here. One comes from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis once asked a little boy, what is God like? And the little boy said, looked up to him and in all sincerity said, well, as far as I can tell, God is the sort of guy who goes around looking for people having fun and then making sure they stop it. And I have a personal example of that that comes from my father. My father, as a young teenager, he grew up on a farm. And so he was way out on the farm, and they grew corn on this farm. And evidently, and I don't know this personally, but evidently you can take corn silk, the silk that comes out the top, and you can wrap that up, put it in a little piece of paper, and smoke it. And so my dad and his buddies would smoke the corn silk. He always felt so guilty about that. He felt conviction about that. And one time he and his buddies were underneath the back stairs of their house, and they're back there smoking, and he's feeling that guilt. And he thought, you know, even if this, and at the time, lead was impenetrable, that you could not penetrate anything beyond lead. And he thought, if this staircase was totally covered in lead, God could still see me. Whoa, scary. Another story comes from a pastor that I know who sat down with a man in his congregation Tuesday afternoon having coffee. And this man had been around for church for a while. They just had never gotten together to talk, and he's just getting to know one another a little bit. And he asked this man, he said, well, you know what, why were you in church last week? And so the man kind of hem-hawed around, gave him some non-answers. He says, no, really, why were you in church last Sunday? And the man leaned in. He says, you really want to know? The pastor says, sure. He said, you know, my life is really good right now. I mean, everything is going well. My wife and I, we've never been better. My kids are doing well. They're good in school and athletics. It's all coming together. My job is great. I'm making lots of money. I'm up for a promotion. You know, everything's going so well. And I just don't want to mess it up by not going to church. You see, that little boy that talked to C.S. Lewis, my dad, and this man, they all had a concept of who God was. They all kind of had an idea about who God was. For the little boy and my dad, he was a mean old man looking to squash anybody's fun. Or the man in the coffee shop talking to that pastor. Well, God was a deal maker. I go to church, I get a raise. It was sort of a deal kind of thing. And they all had a concept of God. Let's pretend for a moment that you and I sit down at the BRC next Tuesday afternoon. And I lean into you and I say, well, what is God like to you? What's it like when you know that God is near? What do you think makes God happy? What do you think makes God cry? And then I'll lean in and say, why were you in church on Sunday? How would you answer those questions? Those questions and thousands of others just like them tell us that we are all theologians. We all have and think about and have ideas about God and who He is. And how you think about God is the most important thing about you. Can I say that again? How you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because it determines so much of about our lives. It determines how we live our lives, and it determines how we relate to God. How do you live with God is determined by what you know about God, what you understand about God. Now, this morning's focus is not so much on Elijah. All the messages up to now have been pretty much focused upon Elijah, but this particular message is more focused on a guy by the name of King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah had wrong ideas about God. He didn't understand the God of Israel. Let me read to you the passage of Scripture, chapter 1 of 2 Kings, and see if you can start to begin pick out some of the problems that Ahaziah had about God, the God of Israel. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. And when the messengers returned to the king, and he asked them, "Well, why have you come back?" "When a man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. It's because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die.' The king said to them, 'Well, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he said to Elijah the captain with his company of 50 men, 'The captain went up to Elijah who was sitting on the top of a hill, and he said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. But this the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Hey, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "Well, if I'm a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and it consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. You see, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. Now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. And he told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die." Verse 17, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken." Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel? King Ahaziah had some really, really wrong ideas about who God was. Ahaziah, let me give you some background. And to get the background, we need to kind of go back a little bit in time and go back to, and actually in the scriptures, back to 1 Kings, the last couple of verses of 1 Kings. Says this, that King Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshiped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. King Ahaziah was a product of Ahab and Jezebel. And he followed in their ways, and he did more to anger God than anybody else. He was continually stirring up all these ideas because Ahab and Jezebel didn't have God right. And so now he has an accident, and he's badly injured. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 1. Now Hosea had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he's hurt. There's some people that think that he was, maybe had been paralyzed, that he couldn't move. He couldn't go to Beelzebub, so he sent messengers because he was paralyzed, and he knew that he was mortally wounded. It was not good. What do people do when bad stuff happens? When bad stuff happens to your life and you fall and you break your pelvis, as I did 8 years ago, what do you do? Well, you call out to God, don't you? But most people will get religious at that point. They'll start looking for some answers. Why? And a lot of times, the first question we ask of that is, why? Why, God? Why have you done this to me? And that gets to the question of, well, does God cause the accidents? Did God cause Hosea to fall through that lattice and hurt himself? Well, quite honestly, that's not the important question. That's really not at the core of understanding what's going on here. You see, I think what God wants us to grab hold of here is this, that God uses everything in our lives to draw us closer to Him. Everything in your life is designed by God to draw you closer to Him. He will use everything and anything to draw you into a closer walk with Him. This really was just another opportunity for King Hosea to turn back to the God of Israel. This was God showing him, now, here's an accident, and God's saying, okay, you come back to me, come back to me. And he had seen it all his life. He had seen opportunity after opportunity go by. And my friends, you have opportunity. This morning is opportunity for you to turn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. To turn back to God at that point. And God gives us chance after chance after chance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it this way. Do you despise the riches of His kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's given you another opportunity here today to turn to Him, to say yes to Him. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter echoes these words a little bit when he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so maybe you've been holding off on making that commitment to God. Maybe you've been holding back and not really getting into that relationship with God. Today is the day when God says, this is your opportunity. This is another time for you to hear and respond to my voice, my spirit, drawing you closer to me. But what does King Hosea do? King Hosea turns to Beelzebub. Beelzebub. Now, a little background on Beelzebub. The people that have studied archaeology and looked at Ekron and seen that, they think that what this was a big idol in the shape of a fly. Why a fly? I don't know. And he was there for fortune telling, or misfortune telling, as it might be. And people would go to this idol and bow down and look for a fortune. It was about 90 kilometers or 56 miles away from Jezreel, where the King Hosea was. And so it was going to take about 2 days to go. But before these guys get too far down the line, they meet Elijah. It's interesting to me that this king turns to Beelzebub, who couldn't heal him. He knew that he couldn't. All this idol could do was give him his fortune, tell him what was going to happen. This idol would not heal him. And I wonder if there was something that went, if God would not have said something to King Hosea, saying something to the effect of, do you remember what Elijah was able to do to that little boy back in Zarephath? The widow's son who was dead, and Elijah was used to bring him back to life. I got to wonder if he didn't try to avoid God, because God is the only one who could have healed him at that point. How often do we turn to other solutions that are far less than God? We turn to other things to try to soothe our pain or our stress or our sorrow. Something oftentimes short term, just to give us relief from the pain or the sorrow or the suffering that we are under. And what that oftentimes does is it leads us to some kind of addiction. Addictions and chemical addictions like drugs and alcohol, sexual addiction, something to make me feel good in the midst of my pain. What do I bring to my heart and my life? Sometimes people will turn to social media. My life is a wreck, so I'm going to look at social media and see some happy faces for a change. All kinds of places where we look for short-term relief or escape. And all those things, all those pains, all those burdens are all designed by God to draw us back to himself. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." Coming to Jesus, that's what the purpose of our prayer time was. That was the idea behind this whole concept of coming to God in prayer and drawing close to him that he might give us the rest we need. Well, the messengers went out and they met Elijah, who gives them what is God's answer. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says. "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he got some information that he was looking for. He was going to turn to Baal-zebub to find out what was going to happen, and the Lord instead tells him, "You're going to die." But it's the reason why he's going to die that is important. Notice that particular verse is repeated three times in this passage of Scripture. So there's something important here to pick up. There's something to hear. God's kind of shouting at us three times. God's word to Hosea and us is, "Don't ignore me. Do not ignore me." And the lesson for us is God will not be ignored. God will not be ignored. Well, you say, how do we ignore God? The home group fellowships last Sunday took up that question, and I hope that you were in your home group and you have thought through those ideas and have mulled over those, because it's a question to really understand and to grab hold of. It gives us a lot of ideas. It gives us a great definition, or gives us a path at least to find more about who God is. How do we ignore God? Well, we treat God as being irrelevant or unnecessary. I'll take care of this by myself. I don't need God for this action. And what we end up doing is we end up putting God, when we try to ignore God, we put God in a little box. And on the outside of the box, it says, "Break in case of emergency." And that's what God becomes for us. When it gets too difficult, well, maybe I'll go to him. See, the problem is when we take that attitude with God, when we don't bring everything to God in prayer, when we kind of go at it ourselves, we'll be so far away that when it comes time that we really need to call out to him, we go, I'm too far away. I've just blown it. I'm just too far away. But I want you to hear this. You are never, ever too far from God. He's always near. It just takes a turning. He's close by, and he wants you to turn and know his presence. So the question becomes then, God, is there any place in my life that I am trying to keep you out? Is there any place in my life where I'm just saying, I don't mind you blessing me here and blessing me there, but in this area, let me take care of that area. God, I mean, would you have the guts to ask this question of God? God, is there any other place in my life where you want to be relevant, but I'm ignoring you? Is there any place where I really need to know your voice, but I'm afraid of what you'll say? I'm afraid that you'll ask me to do something I don't want to do. Whatever the reason is for you trying to ignore God, would you bring that before him and just let him minister to your soul in that? Well, when Hosea hears the reports of the messengers, I mean, he goes nuts. He just goes bonkers. This is that guy, Elijah, again. He just meant trouble for my mom and my dad. It's just never, ever anything good coming from this guy. Time and time again, his dad, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they came up against it. And they always fought against God. They thought that they were stronger and mightier than God. Isaiah takes that same attitude, that the God of Israel is his servant. So what does Isaiah do? He sends 50 soldiers to capture Elijah. We don't exactly know why or what his intent was, but it's pretty clear that Elijah was somebody who stood in the way. He was in the way of Isaiah, and he wanted to get rid of Elijah. And I think probably what we could interpret that to be is I'm just going to quiet God's voice in my life. I just want to shut him up. I just want to shut God's voice up in my life. I'm going to do it. It's the last thing I do. Have you ever felt tired of guilt and shame, conviction? Gotten to the point where I'm just weary from carrying this load of shame and guilt. What do we do when we do that? What do we do when we have that load? I think a lot of us will try to do a lot of good things. We'll try to get out there and do as much good as we can to make us feel good. I've sinned. I've done bad stuff. But look at all the good stuff I've done. And we think that will make it easier for us. Or we begin doing things that hurt ourselves. We can actually get into stuff that will hurt us. We kind of try to beat ourselves up, trying to beat the guilt out of us. We think that by inflicting enough pain on our lives, that God's going to be obligated to do things the way we want him to do it. And that's not true. You see, Jesus took the beating. He took the wrath. He took all of the heartache and pain of our guilt and our shame, and he bore it on the cross. We can't do anything more than what Jesus has done. So here's the lesson that King Hosea's story teaches us. God will not be controlled or manipulated. None of us can control or manipulate God into doing things our way. Elijah goes out and calls down fire on those 50 soldiers sent to capture him. It's not the first time that Elijah's called down fire on anything, is it? So they perish, and Isaiah sends out another 50 soldiers and a captain, and they get the same response. And then Isaiah gives us the ultimate definition of insanity. He kind of tries to do the same thing over and over and over again, and he gets the same result. He sends out 50 more people, 50 more soldiers and a captain. But this time, this third time, there's something that is markedly different. It's found in verses 13 and 14. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. You see, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all of their men. But now, have respect for my life. We have a dramatic change in attitude, a dramatic change in behavior based upon the fact that this guy understands the power and might of God. This captain now honors the God of Israel. He honors the God of Israel. And here's the lesson that this unnamed Israeli soldier teaches us. The path of a closer walk with God is to honor him. To honor him. Now again, here's the question, how do I honor him? You're saying, well, Pastor Tim, how do I honor God? Well, do you sing louder? Maybe if your voice isn't that good, you sing softer. I don't know. What do you do to honor God? Put some flesh and blood on it. How are you going to honor God this afternoon? How do you honor God? You see, your honor to God is based upon your ideas. You see what I said before, that how you think about God is the most important thing in your life? Well, how you honor God will be based upon your ideas, your understanding of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. Take another example of this from the book of Job. You remember Job was a fellow who was doing really well. Life was going along. My pastor's friend sitting in that coffee shop would have identified well with Job, because everything was going well. Everything is great. And then everything went bad. He lost all of his money. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his whole family. Everything was wiped out. And the first thing that Job really does is, why me? What have I done? And then you have this process, this long book of the Bible that goes through all these different ideas and concepts. And then you get to chapter 38, is it? Chapter 38, and God says, whoa, who is messing the image of who I am up? And he begins to question. The Lord God spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you'll answer me. And suddenly he comes through with question after question that just floors Job. And by the time you get to chapter 42, Job is beginning to understand. He's beginning to get a grasp of the greatness of God, his need to know of that greatness. Job replies, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He said, listen now, and I will speak, and I'll question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. See, there's a moment of repentance, of brokenness. And that's what happened with this captain. This captain had this moment of understanding the greatness and the power of God, and he's crying out to God. He climbs this mountain towards Elijah, and he kneels before Elijah. He's showing great reverence. And then he begs for mercy. Begging for mercy, because he understands the power and the holiness of God. And he recognizes that greatness and power of God of Israel. And my friends, that great, powerful, awesome God that drove him to his knees is our God as well. You see, this captain in Job approaches God with reverent humility. There's a heart and a cry that comes out of absolute surrender, calling out for the mercy of God. You see, learning to live with our God is a daily journey of becoming more and more aware of his awesome greatness, his power, and his holiness. The more we understand of his greatness and his power and his holiness, the more we understand how worthy he is of our honor. We want to acknowledge the poverty of our righteousness and our goodness, as well as the greatness of his grace, all in one hand. Understanding his awesome holiness and understanding his perfect grace. See, every day we learn a little bit more how worthy God is. We honor him. We honor him for that. And our honor is shown in our reverent humility and our absolute surrender. This morning, I pose the question, do you know God? Have you entered into a personal relationship with him? Can you talk to him this morning? God calls you to himself, and he wants to wrap his arms around you, but you need to come. You need to come before him in that sense of reverent humility, like that soldier climbing up the hill, like Job kneeling before God. In reverent humility, say, God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. Your grace, your mercy is what I need. Let's bow our heads and pray and look to him. Our Father, we come to you today and we thank you. Thank you for people like King Hosea, who shows us a better way. And today we come before you and we ask you to teach us how to honor you. It's not in our DNA. It's not part of our human nature to know how to honor you. But Lord, we read these words and we hear the example of this captain. And God, we come before you today to kneel before you in reverent humility. And we give our hearts and our lives to you, asking God that you would enter any areas of our lives where we've tried to ignore you or keep you out of, Lord. You are relevant for every area of our lives. And Lord, if there's any motivation, anything in our lives that is trying to manipulate you, Lord, would you highlight that to us and help us to stop it. Stop it right away and trust you. And we thank you for a life that has walked with you. So Lord, I pray that your blessing upon your people, a blessing of guiding and directing us as we humbly and reverently come before you. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy of our honor and our praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.